All right. We're going to continue in the great epistle of Peter. First Peter, what a doctrinally packed epistle it is. And then he gives application, and that's what he's doing in this section of chapter 3. And he talks about the very basic institution of marriage, which is really the building block of society. It's the building block of civilization, that there would be marriages and children and holistic families. And of course, Christianity has contributed so much to the to marriage as it should be in the sight of God. God created us, and he created us for certain offices or roles, if you will. And so I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3 once again, the verse number 7 through verse 12. And verse number 7 begins with this: "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is their wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Oh, Father, let us be those who, again, love life and see good days and know that it is the grace of God upon a grateful church, upon a grateful nation. Oh, Father, let a spirit of gratitude come back into the land, oh Lord, and let it be directed to the source of all blessings, the source of all good things. Our Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so once again, we turn to this subject of husbands and wives, and it's such a beautiful handling of it in Scripture. I know it's objectionable by many standards today out there in the world. Imagine calling a wife the weaker vessel. But I mean, nature itself reveals these things to us, and yet we want to deny them. But it's good to know that the Word of God doesn't change from day to day. It's the same. How's the Bible say it? Yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. It's not about to change. You can burn down this Bible and this church, and the Word of God will still stand. You won't have changed a thing. And so Peter says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with the wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Apparently, prayers can be hindered. Apparently, we inherit equally the graces of life with our wives and the graces of eternal life. And I hope to get into all of these subjects today as we look into this. Now, we spoke at length last week of those wifely duties that the apostle enumerates in the epistle here, and we joined it with some of the teaching of Paul as well. So, the wife is a Christian woman, and therefore conforming to the instruction of Peter and of Paul as to the duties and the character traits that are ascribed to her by God. God, friends, who made each of us, man, male and female, made us in his own image. God, who made us male and female, is the only one who may authoritatively instruct us in how we should comport ourselves in our respective roles as male and female, husband and wife, father and mother. And so we go breathlessly to the Word of God saying, "Tell me more." Now, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I had read the Bible in its entirety, really, a couple of times, maybe even several times. No other outside instruction for those first few years. And I realized that the Bible had these great applications for life. It could tell me how to be a man in God's sight, what God intended for a man to be. It could tell women how to be what a woman should be in the sight of God. It taught me how to be a good son to my parents, a good father to my children, a good citizen in my community. It really had all these things. It taught me how to be a good employee and a good employer, as we talked about some of these things a couple of weeks ago that you commented graciously on. And so we come to the Word of God and we take away these practical applications that really not only make so much sense to the regenerate mind, but they free us from this laborious resistance against the obvious that we see in the world today about these things. Why would we rebel against being a man if God made us a man? Why would we resist the characteristics of femininity if God made us a woman? And so Peter teaches all these things to these Christians who are dispersed throughout the land. So the wife here, he depicts as a woman of honor. Her husband is to honor her, but she's worthy of the honor. She's a loving companion to her husband. She's also a wise counselor. We spoke of, and I read from Proverbs 31 last week, the believing wife is a wise counselor. She's the counselor closest to her husband in all things. She's one who's inwardly composed and not outwardly boisterous. She's a spiritual daughter of Sarah, the mother of the faithful. You remember all those things? And so the apostle moves on in his instruction to the subject of husbands. And so he speaks specifically to Christian husbands, men here that are already husbands. And so he begins by saying, husbands likewise. In other words, he refers to previous statements with regard to Christian character. Just as God has given women instruction in marriage and told the wives to be loving, respectful helpmeets to their husbands, so are men given similar instruction. And the first instruction is this to men: dwell with them. Friends, when we get married, we cohabit. We dwell together. The marriage bond begins with the physical. You notice the great blessing. It comes from Genesis, and Paul reiterates it again in Ephesians, and we say it at every wedding, that man should come out from his mother and father, be joined to his own wife, and the two should become one flesh. It's a very physical union he talks about here. It's not entirely spiritual. And you'll notice he doesn't say the two become one spirit. We remain two spirits in one flesh. And so he begins by saying that to the husbands, that just as the wives have instructions as to Christian character, so do the men. Just as God has given women instruction, he gives instructions to the men, and the first instruction is to dwell with them. The marriage bond begins with the physical. Friends, a married couple have hopes and desires and devotions, so that your prayers may not be hindered, he says. This union will culminate in their prayer lives. Friends, the union of husband and wife will culminate in your prayer. Christian family is life. Our prayer lives are our life. You know, I once said that the term Christian history was all over the place, I don't know, about 10 years ago. Husband and wife in popular culture have been variously displayed as so different in their goals for them and their families that they must become the scheming manipulators of one another to get what they want. For some of you older folks, I think of Lucy and Desi or Kevin James. Various situation comedies where they're always in conflict with their wives in some way, and that makes the basis for the comedy. So there's this whole new idea, an idea our parents would never have thought of. The idea that husbands have their friends and wives have theirs, and they manipulate each other to get what they want, and they come as a united force, the friends of the woman and the friends of the husband, and the husband and wife are separate in all of their goals, and hence the new development of the thing called the man cave. Now, that's a pretty new word, right? Anybody ever heard the term man cave? Okay. The term man cave, I assure you it's a new invention. My parents would never have thought of anything like that. You know, that's the place where the man can hide out from the wife without leaving the house. He wants to hide out from the wife. Now, I understand the need for men to be alone before God, and I'm going to get to that, but the man cave isn't about that. The man cave's about manly things, testosteronal things. The man cave is built in such a way that the typical woman of today would be very uncomfortable being in it for very long, and that's why it's designed the way it is. All right? There's another new convention on the scene. Maybe you've heard of it. In our day of equal rights and opportunity for all, the she shed has made an appearance. Have you heard of the she shed? Do you have one? It's a place for the woman or women to get away from their husbands. Come on over to the she shed. Our husbands can't bother us here. It's all frilly and lacy, and they hate that kind of thing. It's frilly and lacy, things that men would rather live among their mounted moose heads, oak wainscot, wet bars, big screen TVs, humidors, and sports memorabilia, and they would avoid the she shed like a plague. And it's designed to do that. Keep the husband away. Now, I'm a man that likes all the things I mentioned in the above manly category. I'm not a big humidor guy because I don't smoke cigars. But all those other things are good and manly things for me. But I'd rather mix them up with wifely decorations so my wife and I can feel comfortable relaxing together in the same surroundings. Maybe you've heard me joke about this. I say to Karen, honey, if I build a man cave, will you come in it with me? I remember Pastor Ken's response to young married men who wanted to continue their custom of a weekly man's night out and likewise of woman's night out. Now, that's something that I think we do on our way up to being married, and then we fall into some contention about continuing those things. There's certain things we leave behind us. I remember Pastor Ken used to say, I'm sure that used to be a great thing, but now you're married. You chose something different than before. It's not a night out with the guys. It's a night out with your wife. There is this intense togetherness component of the Christian marriage. It seems to me that one particular implication of married life is that the woman desires to be near the husband. I never feel the need to escape my wife. I mean, even when she's nagging me, I don't like to grab the car keys, or better yet, the truck keys, because men drive trucks, and get in it and zoom off. I mean, it just never occurs to me to escape my wife. I mean, we're a unit, we'll stay, we'll work through something. I used to hear you ever hear the thing, like, marriage is hard work? You ever heard that? I know me, and if it was that hard, I probably would have quit. It's really not that hard. You just have to follow the rules and marry the person that appeals to you most. So I never feel the need to escape. And maybe I'm different, guys, I don't know, but as I know most of you, and I know that we very much love the company of our wives, and for the Christian family, the children too. I think the wife needs to know we're not trying to escape her. I think she needs to feel it. I think she wants to know that she's honored and loved in the way the apostle prescribes. She wants to be appreciated for her unique gifts and contributions in all things. And so Peter reminds husbands to be considerate of those longings in the wife. She's different, but she's not from Venus. She's from maybe the girl next door. And so Paul went further. He spells out the physical relationship in more detail. He writes, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. You know, there's another similar verse that says, better to marry than to burn with passion. Those passions are real, friends. We don't talk about sexual desires a lot from the pulpit. Maybe we should. We've become a little prissy in those things, I think. But he says, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Your wife is due your husbandly affection. And likewise also the wife to her husband. And then he writes, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, but come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And then he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, that the wife is not to depart from her husband. Friends, marriage implies togetherness. If you don't want to be with her forever, don't marry her. It's really very simple. Wives, if you don't want to submit to this man, don't marry him. Now, all of this togetherness implies communication. Now, I say that with fear and trembling. Ladies, let me interject here. This is not your moment to seize upon your husband's discomfort with expressing his needs and frustrations. It's precisely this trait in you, which is rightly referred to as nagging, that may cause or contribute to his introversion in the first place. If he's quiet, it's his business. You know, I remember one time many years ago, Karen and I went to a conference, and there were some well-known speakers there, and Elizabeth Elliot was one of the speakers, and she was teaching women these things about wifely instructions. And I actually went to it with Karen, and I heard her say very wisely, and this is a woman with such Christian credentials and Christian stature, when she said to the women, you are not the custodian of your husband's morality. You don't need to nag him into doing certain things. That's not what I'm talking about. By the same token, though, men, we have to open up. Our wife is our closest counselor. And we have to trust her in this. So if he's quiet, it's his business. He'll speak when he's ready. But my general counsel to men would be to learn to trust in your wife. She's your closest, wisest counselor, and she has only your good in mind. So, seek her counsel, but you're the head of the family. Seek God first. Now, I have Crooked Lane. You know about Crooked Lane. It's a dirt road between two cornfields, which makes a very nice place to go out and commune with the Lord. And I've done that since I moved to Lakeville. I have Crooked Lane. You got to find your Crooked Lane. When we first moved into our home, it was 1985. And I built a shed in the backyard for the tools and that kind of stuff. But at some point, I put a chair in there and then a little table and a Bible. And I would go out there for hours or days or weeks. And I don't mean I slept in it, but continually I'd go out there. And those were the lean times. Those are the times when we struggled even to keep our property in the early days of our business, time before I went into ministry. And so I went out there, and I would pray to God alone. You may remember the economy went bust after the Reagan years. It was 1989. That's when I started my construction business. It was this great building boom, and everyone wanted to go into construction. My father-in-law said, everyone with a skill saw and a baseball cap wants to be a builder now. And that's what it was like, you know. And I had a skill saw and a baseball cap, so I went out and started. And I've told you some of those stories, but it went bust. And I had a difficult time even making a living. Why I stayed in it, I don't know. It was a long time, but somehow we got through it. But I had this old paperback Bible and a wire-bound notebook out there in the shed. And I would seek God there. And I would write down the prayers of the moment and the needs and the circumstances of the moment. And I headed each entry with a date, with the time of day and the general weather conditions. I don't know why I did that. I just, as I go back and look at it now, I can say, oh yeah, I remember that was a snowy day. I was out here praying. And I prayed through summer breezes and cool autumn days and snowy winter nights, and I've compiled several volumes of what I call shed notes. And so at the beginning, I had this little phrase I used to write in there. It said, memories from the start, shed notes from the heart. And I would write down the things that concerned me at the time and concerned our family. The shed was my first stop for seeking God's wisdom. A godly man needs a place to go off and be with the Lord. And God never failed us. A Christian man should have a shed, friends, or a cornfield, or an office in the house for such times. And he should have some books. He should be a man of letters. Christian man is a educated man. Even if he's self-educated, he's educated in the Word of God and the things that matter to God. And so I have this chronicle. And as I was writing this, I went and looked for it and had the several wire-bound copies, and I looked through some of it. And there's this rich personal history of answered prayer. And I can find the place where I first trusted God in it. I can find the place of my first church experience. I wrote my overwhelming need to preach the Word of God once I heard it. I used to walk around and just, you'd see me out there and I'd be looking like I'm talking to myself, but I was preaching. I just had to proclaim the Word of God as it was in me. I can also find those sad places, those days of lack, those days of wandering where I was going and where I would take the family. Daniel's birth is recorded there. And my prayers concerning fatherhood are recorded there. I can find the record of my mother's death 2 days before Thanksgiving in 1996, recorded out there. Every couple of years, I read those pages aloud to my family on Thanksgiving. We always came together at her house for Thanksgiving, and she died that 2 days before, and we still had it there for Thanksgiving that day. Russ, you were there. The Sullivans were there. We had a Bible study there right during those times. And in these shed notes, there are several mentions of my wife's faith and her character and her counsel during those days and through all those trials. I want to say this, and I'm just thinking of it as I'm talking now. She never blamed me for the hard times, although a lot of it I blamed myself for. But she exonerated me from that, and it was good counsel for her. Because we needed to strive until we came into the blessing. We didn't want to quit before the blessing came. And I don't mean quit the marriage. I mean quit the course we were on in all areas of our lives. So husbands, I'd say it's good to seek God alone. But don't find it strange when his first direction comes from your wife's faithful mouth. That's what she's there for. And he speaks through her to you. You are to respect that. And I know that you do. And I'm not chastising. I know the. And if I was, I'm not afraid to chastise, but I'm not particularly because I know how most of the marriages in the church are. And praise God for that, friends, that you can trust your wife and that she's a godly woman of character. Praise God for that. She is there for you. Learn to trust your wife. She's the weaker vessel. Physically, not mentally, not spiritually by any means. And I'd say to the ladies very simply, be worthy of his trust. You do not have to have the solution to his every problem. The husband has a built-in need to be the provider and the protector. Let me tell you, those basic things, they still live in us as men. I know of no Christian man who, after meditation on the Word of God, will not find the way of escape laid out by God himself. God has made the way of escape, and Paul wrote of it to the Corinthians when he said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You're not undergoing something where you can say to the counselor, you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, he does know. The temptation you're undergoing, the trial, the struggle you're in is common to man. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Friends, the trial you are in, you can bear it. And husbands, trust God for the solution, but wait on the Lord. And trust that He might speak to you through your wife's wisdom. I remember a time when I got a letter from the bank. Now you know where this is going. I didn't open the letter. I knew what it was. I had gotten them before. But I took the letter in my pocket, and I went down Crooked Lane, and I prayed to God about my foreclosure notice, because I knew that's what it was. It was one of several in those early years, and each time we came through it somehow, and each time it was the grace of God. So I opened the letter, I read it, and I laughed with joy. I've told this to you before, it's been a while, but I actually laughed in joy at the letter. Why is that? It said that foreclosure proceedings would begin soon if I didn't pay 2 months' rent with penalty charges. Ever notice when you don't have the money, they charge you more? I always hated that. I never understood it. There's no sense of mercy. Well, obviously, this guy's having a hard time paying. Let's charge him a little less. No, charge him more. Whip him into shape. And all that does is it says, that way we get ours first next time, because someone, he robbed Peter to pay Paul, as the saying goes, and it's not talking about the apostles, it's these other Peter and Pauls. But so I laughed at the notice. Now, you can wonder, was I insane? I laughed because all I could hear in my head was the word of God, which said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I knew whatever lay ahead, it was God's purpose for me. And I heard from God on the subject because I was on Crooked Lane. Now, that won't work for you. You have to find your own place. He won't speak to you on Crooked Lane. He's assured me of that. I don't need Grand Central Station out in the cornfield. Actually, that might not be bad now that I think about revival and the times we're in. But whatever lay ahead, I knew it would be of God, and I actually rejoiced. It's many years later, friends. The house is long paid for. It's many times the size it was in those early years, and I have a personal paper trail of God's goodness to me and to my family. And we rejoice in that. And so I say to the men, go before God, determined to stay there until He answers you. And if you do that, you'll not be waiting there long. The husband is to be the leader of the household in these things. He's to pull his wife in close to himself. If he's wise, he'll seek her wisdom. And when he's in need of counsel, she should be the first place he goes for help. Why? Why should she be the first place that he goes for help? Because you are, Peter said, heirs together of the grace of life. That is an awesome, impactful statement. And so I've entitled the sermon, Heirs Together of Grace. Friends, I don't know, and I looked, I did some research. I don't know of any other place in the Scriptures where the term the grace of life is used. The grace of life is Peter's term for husband and wives inheriting the same blessings of God together. Whatever the term means, it most certainly refers to equality before God. The apostle does not speak blithely of equality as contemporary mantras of feminism speak of it. Rather, he speaks of spiritual equality. Both man and women share in the grace of God. That's grace for salvation and for eternal life. This is not a gift the husband bestows on the wife, friends. It's a gift that God bestows upon both husband and wife together. They're heirs together of the grace of God. That's what he talks about, your prayers being hindered. Come together before God in prayer. Make it a natural state for you. It's very powerful. We came through very many trials in our lives because of this, the power of the husband and wife being heirs together of the grace of life. God loves to bless and bestow grace. He loves it more to bestow it on husband and wife together. Friends, there'll be no marriage in heaven. Your earthly spouse will be with you there, though. She's your wife here. She'll be your beloved sister there. So she's your sister here as well. And it's the husband's honoring of the wife that's the testimony to her and to the world that you expect to inherit equally your eternal blessings. There's no male privilege with regard to salvation. And so the wife is the fellow worker with the husband. A wise husband cultivates this relationship. That's what Peter's telling husbands to do. She's her own personal priestess before God. She doesn't go to you, give her confessions and her prayers, and you bring them to God. She goes before God herself. The priesthood of all believers means all believers, male and female. No mediator necessary. You and she may go directly to God. You are the Holy of Holies. I don't know if we speak of that enough. You remember the place where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. The tabernacle of God was there, and the Ark of the Covenant was in that Holy of Holies. And he would go in there and sit on the mercy seat and confess the sins of Israel. And if he went in there unshriven, he could be zapped by a lightning bolt for daring to come before the Lord arrogantly and pridefully. But now the curtain's been torn, and you're the Holy of Holies. You're the place where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell. And so he's cleansed you and made you a priest and priestess before God. So you're the Holy of Holies, or as Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? You're the receptacle, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, like that tabernacle of old. And that's why James writes to us of the nearness of God and our need to cultivate that nearness. Draw near to God, gentlemen, and he will draw near to you. So husband, be the leader in this in your household. But recognize also her equality with you before God. Paul said it very succinctly to the Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Joint heirs with Christ. So Paul, like the Lord Jesus before him, became early activists with regard to women's equality with men. I bet you thought you'd never hear me say this, but Jesus preached to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she became the spokesman of the gospel to her nation, to all of Samaria. Go back and read it. When Mary of Bethany broke the jar of ointment and anointed her Messiah, the disciples complained. But Jesus said that wherever the gospel was preached, this story would be told in memorial to her love and commitment and recognition of her Messiah at the moment he was preparing for death. Christianity became the first movement in history to utilize and glorify the role of women. Paul started a church of women with Lydia of Thyatira and all her female associates. You remember that. He urged Priscilla to lovingly direct and teach Christian doctrine in the church with her husband Aquila. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, remove all barriers to prayer times with your wife. She's your first prayer partner. Pray for all the needs of the family. Pray for one another. Pray together as heirs to the grace of life. Have your children walk in on you and catch you praying from time to time. Open the word before the two of you until the practice becomes pleasant and familiar. Last night as we sat down to dinner, I just was overwhelmed by the blessings of God, even in this time of upheaval and pandemic. And Joe was somewhere around, I didn't know where, but I sent him a little text. I said, pick a scripture passage for dinner so we can go before God with it. And he came down with one prepared, and we went before God, and we thanked him for all our blessings. And Joe has been blessed with many blessings, and he knows it, and my boys know it. And they know to bring that before God and to feel comfortable doing that. The evening meal is a wonderful time for that. You know, the Stamm family even sings. They do a whole liturgy. They have several hymns, and they sing through it. And you're sitting there going, I hope this food stays hot. But, I mean, But they recognize that time for the family, and it's a great privilege. Open the word between the two of you until the practice becomes pleasant and familiar. You know, it'll seem like a struggle at first. It'll seem like, I don't know the word that well. Well, if you read it more out in the shed, you would. That's all it takes. You'll strengthen your family by your own devotional lives together. You will strengthen the church, husband and wives. And though no one may ever know it, your devotional lives strengthen the nation and the world. Prayers are very powerful things. God can decide to act on the prayer of one faithful man, James tells us, right? The effective, fervent prayer of a faithful man avails much before God. God can just decide to answer the prayer. Think of it. Be hopeful and expectant. Go in there together and think, let's pray this great thing. And what if he actually answers it? What an awesome thing it would be. Christian husbands with their wives will forever be the spiritual backbone of every society, of every era of history, no matter how they try to tear apart the nuclear family, so-called. It will always be the backbone of glorious, righteous, prosperous, peaceful civilizations. It will always be. Your quiet prayers have universal power and effect. Let every couple in the church develop a prayer life together. You'll inherit grace equally and together. You've already inherited the grace, the liberty, and the command to pray together in your house. Now, with regard to the role and office in the church that God gives to husbands, Paul goes into more detail here concerning it than Peter does. To the Ephesians, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So husbands," he writes, "ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now, I can unite Paul's words with Peter's, because at the end of the epistle, Peter says that all the things Paul wrote are scripture and are true, and he is in agreement with those. Friends, this call to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, I dare say it is the highest calling in the church, that the husband ought to love as Christ loves. How could you do any more? Love as Christ loves. Remember my second rule of life. You know, my first, you have to believe what Jesus believes. The second is, you have to love who Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. We could say Jesus loves his bride. So husbands, play the role of Lord and Master on the domestic level. They also play the role of prophet and priest. Notice I didn't say king. I left out king. The man does play the role of prophet and priest in the house. There's no woman who will resist submission to a man who is so devoted to her, who's Christ-like in his devotion to the Lord. As Christ is Lord and protector, so are husbands. As Christ is our source and provider, so are husbands in the home. As Christ is self-sacrificial, laying down his life for his bride, so is the husband a sacrificial giver to his wife. A sacrificial giver. I gave sacrificially yesterday to my wife. She said, "Honey, can you help me redecorate the church?" Oh, I'm sorry. Did I reveal too much there? That was terrible. But I was writing this at the time. And Joe showed up, thankfully. But I thought of her on the ladder, changing flowers and stuff. And I thought, I better give sacrificially. I do want to tell you, not as bad as I was pretending, but it wasn't my thing. I'm like, can't you call like Lynn or Mel or someone and have them give sacrificially to you today? But we did it together. And I have to tell you, it was a great joy. And she does a lot of work here. I don't know if you noticed, but we stopped doing so much maintenance during this COVID-19 thing where people weren't here all the time that yesterday there was a lot to do. But the husband doesn't hold back his best blessings from her. He does not hold back his love. He's not hard to find or to talk to or unattentive to her every need. Now, I got to tell you, I got to be the easiest person to find in all of life because, as I say, I have no hobbies. I'm a very boring person. I'm home all the time unless I'm here or at Home Depot. But that's it. So husbands, don't be hard to find. Don't be hard to talk to. Don't be annoyed about her needs. Lay down your life as Christ did for the church. She is your bride. She is a gift. Friends, if the Reformation did anything, it brought religion out of the cathedral and into the private household. The word, the prayers, the psalms, the hymns and spiritual songs, the proclamations, the promises are our property and trust. Friends, we own the Word of God. We are the Christians. God has entrusted us with the Word to proclaim it and to exegete it rightly and accurately for the people of God and to all who would hear. We are the trustees of these great gifts. And the Lord expects men to be His under-shepherds in this way. Give the Word and prayer and song a vocal place in your homes, especially in times such as these. I do want to say in the Friday prayer meeting, and I won't read to you, it's a lengthy passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and our brother Steve brought it to the prayer meeting, and he read where the Israelites came out, and they came out against a great army, a great force in their land that threatened them. And the Lord said, don't do anything. Don't fight back. Just sing. Stand and sing. And he said, and sing praises to the Lord. And the Lord relented of his great wrath. And so we sang some psalms that day. And I was quite out of practice for the ones we had ready, so I'm going to bring my own music next time. But I played piano and we sang. And I think we'll have maybe a guitar or two the next time. But singing is something that God has given his people to rejoice even in the worst of times. And he blesses it and he calls us to it. Don't be a stranger to the sound of singing, of hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in your homes and in your family prayer meetings, especially in these times. Verse 8, the apostle writes, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so the instruction for husbands goes out to all the men of the church. Not every man is a husband. There is loving instruction here for men married or unmarried. There's no sin or stigma in remaining single, gentlemen and ladies. It even comes with its own scriptural warrant and respect. Paul spoke of his own unmarried status when he wrote to the church saying, I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. And so to men married or unmarried, be of one mind with regard to the doctrine of the church, which is our food and fodder. Our church is so blessed by the presence and the spiritual gifts of our single brothers and sisters. So to widowers, to bachelors, to divorcees, your role in the church is brotherhood. And this is the place where your voices and prayers and teaching are needed. Men of every status are equal and equally blessed before God. We're all called to compassion, to love, to tenderheartedness, to courtesy, and to blessing. We do not return evil for evil, but we overcome evil with good, as Paul wrote elsewhere. And we're heirs together as men of the church, inheriting the same glorious promises and blessings. Verses 10 through 12, Peter closes with this, and I will close with it. For he who would love life and see good days. He who would love life and see good days. I think that's everybody. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let it not be said that we are those who do evil, but rather let us be those who pursue the good. Let no deceit go out from your mouth, for we know that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. Friends, there is so much deceit and deception in the world today. You almost can't listen to news media today with having to unravel for yourself how much agenda-driven deceit is put into every single claim. Hence the so much distrust with these prescriptions that are supposedly for our good. We distrust them so much. They have built up such deceit, it's difficult to trust. And don't jump in on every conspiracy theory that goes along with your basic thinking. Search it out. Don't be a purveyor of deceit. Be a purveyor of truth, of the Word of God. We know that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, he writes. The ears of the Lord hearken to our pleas. We know that the Lord himself answers the prayers of the saints. So let our prayers go up to him unhindered. Again from James, we read this, and so I close. Therefore, submit to God. Friends, we're all called to submission. We're called to submit to governing authorities. The wife is called to submit to her husband. The children are called to submit to the parents. And all the Christians are called to submit to God. Everyone submits to someone. It is honorable. Submit to God, he writes here. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Do you want to be near God? Then draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. O Lord, lift us up as we come before you in humility, before your word, filled with your Holy Spirit, and before the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hear our prayers. Pity our pleas, O Lord. And rescue us in this time, and rescue our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.